Would you guys please open up your Bibles to 1 John? We're going to go chapter 2 in 1 John. Okay. I titled this A Love That We Should Hate. Of course, this thing has 1,000 updates. Sucks. Okay. Trust everybody's there. So we're going to start 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read from 12 through 17, but our main passage that we're going to take away today is going to be from 15 through 17, okay? But a little context. John composed this book in his final years of his life, and guesstimates probably around his late 80s or 90s. He was the last living apostle at the time, and so he was ministering to a lot of churches and evangelizing and proclaiming Christ, and he had a lot of authority at that time. You could imagine being the last living apostle. He was also one of the Sons of Thunder. I don't know if you guys knew that or not, but that's a pretty interesting takeaway. I didn't realize that until I went into the expository part of it. John was he was battling a plague inside of the church called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is a it's like a teaching that claims that you are unable to... they deny the matter, they deny the physical part of Christ, and they exalt the spirit. And so in the church at that time, they were a lot of false prophets and a lot of false doctrines that were coming around, and so they were perverting the true gospel. And so John was battling that. And so in this particular passage that we're going to unpack, John is speaking directly to Christians, and so you'll hear a lot of references that would not make sense if you're not a Christian, but if you are a Christian, you'll understand that he's speaking directly to the Christian, okay? So John writes 1 John to reassure believers that they truly belong to God, urging them to walk in the light by obeying Christ, loving one another, and rejecting the world's darkness and false teaching, and resting in the confidence of Christ for eternity. Let's pray. Father, you know I'm weak and feeble, but you are strong, and it is your word that we're proclaiming tonight, so Lord, I have nothing to worry about. May you be exalted, may you be glorified. God, I just want to properly represent you. I want you to be lifted up in the eyes of everyone here, God, as you are already at the top. You can't be any higher. Father, I pray for the hearts that they're willing to listen, God. Would you soften their hearts? Would you reveal your son to them in a way that breaks their heart if they are a heart of stone, God? Give them a heart of flesh. Lord, may your will be done. And it is in Christ's name that we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so we're going to read the passage starting at verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's see. On and toggle. Do not love the world. Verse 15. Because God loves his people, he tells us plainly of a love that we ought to hate. Now, what is that love that we should hate? Verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. God, through the word, tells us to hate the world and hate the things in the world. Okay, God, as a believer who loves you, who desires to please you, I want to hate the world and I want to hate the things of this world that you hate too. But Lord, what do you mean by world? God, are you talking about the physical world? Are you talking about like birds and the trees and the oceans and rivers? Is that what you're talking about? In Genesis 1:31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Okay. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Deuteronomy 11:12 says, a land that the Lord your God cares for. And Psalm 33:5-8 says, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is filled of his steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts their deeps in a storehouse. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. So if God is not talking about the world itself, clearly, because everything that he has created is good, maybe he's talking about the people. Maybe God wants us to hate the people. The Bible often uses the world as the collective as far as people. For instance, John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So wait a minute, God loves his people, that he gave his only son. John the Baptist said that in John 1:29, it says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then Matthew 22:38 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So God is clearly not telling us to hate his people. So what then? Why would God want us to hate the very people he came to save? Clearly, it's not the people he wants us to hate. The word world here must be properly understood. Just like the world of music does not mean an entire world of music, an entire planet dedicated to music or instruments. It's a group conscience of those who are invested in learning and playing and listening and critiquing all things music. The same with the world of sports or the world of politics. You understand the meaning to describe like a state of mind that revolves around the subject of interest. In construction, they have this huge convention that everyone goes to Las Vegas to learn about the world of concrete. And it is basically all things concrete, how to form concrete, how to drill it, how to apply it, how to form it, how to build it, what's the fastest techniques. And everybody goes in there and they are collectively all together focused on a world of concrete. So the Lord is not talking about his actual creation and he's not talking about his people, but he is talking about the world that does not revere him or stand in awe of him. Just as Psalm 33:5-8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Just like the idea of the world of music, the world is here speaking of a collective worldview, a worldview that rebels and rejects and ignores and denies God. That state of mind that God, that hates God and his holiness, That's the system of thinking that chooses evil and looks for the pleasures of the flesh. This is the world that he's telling us to hate. This is the love that we ought to hate. What does God mean by the world? My bad. He means the world of sin. It's a world of sin that we ought to hate. You don't hate the sinner. You hate the evil or the sin that they are bound to. Would everybody appease me and open up your Bibles to Galatians 5, 19 through 21, please? As we go here, I want you guys to listen. I want you guys to hear this list. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. This is Galatians 5, 19 through 21. If you got a Bible, please open it up. I want you to hear what Paul is talking about in the world of sin. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. There's more things. This is not an exhaustive list, but there's other things. But hear this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you hear the warning? Do you hear what he's saying? This passage is telling us what the sins of the flesh are. It is not saying that you are damned if you have done any of these things. There is hope. That hope is in Christ. So listen. It's saying run from these things and practice righteousness. What does God mean by the world? Well, John describes it as a world of darkness. A world of darkness. Now, I want you guys to flip back to our passage, okay? This is 1 John 2:11. I want you guys, just before our passage starts, John chapter 2, verses 11. Listen to what he says here. He says, "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." The world of darkness, you guys, this is people who are walking in the world of darkness. They cannot see. And this is why people are confused, or they don't have good orientation. They have no direction. They are lost. The sin has fogged their eyes. And this is a world of darkness that right here John is warning us about. And this is a world that we should hate, and we should see the signs. And if you are a Christian, you will see those signs. And if you are not a Christian, then we are warning you of those signs. And it is God who is warning all of us, saying, "I want you. Listen, heed my word. I don't want you wandering around in darkness. I want you to see that he is the light." He's telling us plain. He's telling us clear. This is very important. The state of mind or group conscious that hates God is in darkness and is in full rebellion of God. This is the world of darkness that John is talking about. And if anyone who loves that world, then the Father is not in that person. So hear this as a warning. If you are not a Christian, hear this as a warning. You are fumbling in a world of darkness, but there is hope in Christ. And if you are a Christian and you are playing with darkness, there is hope in Christ. Stop playing with the darkness and run to him. It is not of the Father. So don't play there. So let's go to our next verse, which is 16. It is not from the Father. Boom, this thing works. For all that is in the world, this is the actual verse, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. All that is in darkness is not from the Father. Interesting point here that about the three desires described in our passage. All three of these desires are the same desires found in Genesis 3. Listen, you don't have to go there, but just listen to this. Genesis 3:6 says, "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food," notice how the desire of the flesh is good for food, and that it was a delight to her eyes. Do you hear it? Our passage says, desires of the eyes. And then that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, knowing what God knows and to be like God. Brings us back to the Genesis. It brings us back to the beginning and the temptations in the garden. We know from Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve were tempted and deceived in the garden by a very crafty beast. God says, "Do not eat of the tree." By eating of the tree, they directly opposed God. These desires are not from God. These desires, where do they come from? They come from the Prince of Darkness. Okay, God, as a Christian, I want to love the things that you love. I truly believe you. I want to run from the desires of the world. I want to run from the desires of darkness. So, Lord, what do you love? I want to love what you love. I want to seek what you seek. God, what is it? What is it that you seek, Lord? The Father loves his Son. Checks this verse out. John 10:17 says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." John 3:35 says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." John 5:20 says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. A greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Christian, do you marvel? Do you marvel at this God who through Christ has found a way to save sinners and reconcile them, even though they were deceived? Marvel at all the works he has done. And likewise, the Son loves the Father. John 14:31 says, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." You see, the love that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been sharing for all eternity is the same love that was displayed when God made man in his own image. It's the same love. Out of his love, he created us in his own image. This love that man received from God ought to be poured back into God, or into the things that God pours his love into. Jesus says in Matthew 28:36, somebody comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, which is greater commandment in the law?" And Jesus says to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." You guys hear it? God wants us to love him, and he wants us to love his people. Do not love the world or the things of the world or the darkness that this world offers. This world doesn't give you anything but death, but he gives you life. As a Christian, this should give you hope that if you are playing with darkness, that there is hope in Christ. And if you're a non-believer and you don't truly accept Christ, here is the warning. Listen to it. The call is, love your God. Ask for forgiveness. And he is merciful and will grant you freedom and salvation through Christ. So what does God want us to love? He wants us to love God. And he also wants us to love his people. For all that is in the world, or this worldview, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the desire of pride of life, this is not from the Father, but is from the world, a world of a rebellious heart, a world of darkness. If we heed the warning in this passage and consider its close connection to Genesis 3, we could be reminded that we have been deceived before. Do you guys hear that? We have been deceived before. Adam and Eve were tempted and didn't believe, and they ate and death came. And here we have a very similar example being given to us as John warns with the same three temptations. Don't be deceived again. God is gracious and is giving us a second chance through Christ. The word desire here is epithumia. Sorry, I had it down. Epithumia in our text. It's the same word used as earnestly. So this desire, when you hear a desire of the flesh, you know, it sounds like lust. It sounds like, oh, they're talking about lust. No, actually, in this particular text, they're using it in the negative. But listen to how Jesus uses it in the positive. In Luke 22:15, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. Okay, so that's that same word. Earnestly is the same word that John is using with desire. It's almost like Jesus is saying, I passionately desire to eat the Passover with you before I die. So Jesus is talking about a deep passion to eat with the disciples. Ours is talking about a deep passion of the flesh. It can be misunderstood, but in this instance, they're using it under like intense or extreme or powerful or forceful, a forceful desire, unlike how Jesus used it. Now, our fallen human sinful nature is that having a deep desire for things of the flesh or for the eyes or for the pride of life, these desires can look like a basic example, because of who I'm talking to, would be like pursuing school, right? Pretty simple, you're pursuing school. But you're pursuing school so that it would secure your future and give you wealth, so that you will not need for anything, and maybe it'll give you status among your peers. Notice how you could take like a good thing, like pursuing school, and then pervert it to doing something that only God can do. Give you security, give you life, fulfillment, image, identity, happiness. These passions are powerful desires. These powerful desires, they come with demands. It's not just a desire. Hear how that works. You say that you must work hard or else you won't have a good future, or you won't make enough money, or you won't be happy, or you won't look like, or you will look like a failure. These temptations can be very captivating. You know, you're working hard because you want to take care of those issues, those concerns, but you're doing it in a way that turns it into an idol. Now you're so concerned about working very hard so that way it can give you what only God can give you. Those are the desires of the flesh. You see, if you are working hard, you work hard unto the Lord. If you are pursuing something, you pursue it unto the Lord. If you are thinking about money and finances, the Lord provides. He's the one who provides. So all your worries and anxieties all go out the window when your eyes are fixated on Christ, the one who can really, truly provide for you whereas everything else is lost in the wind. It's all perishing. So that's how the desires of the flesh can be so captivating. But listen to what John says. John chapter 8, verse 34, he says, whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. You hear that? You're a slave. Your heart can only love one thing. You can't split your affections between God and the world. These passions and these affections that you have are meant for God. They were designed for Him. God created you to have those affections and those desires, and we pervert them by putting them on things that are perishing because we have been deceived. But don't be deceived. Here we have God's word shining light in a darkened space, giving us truth that we can tangibly hold on to. We don't have to be walking in darkness. Do you guys hear it? He is so faithful and He loves us so much to not leave us. Do not split your affections. You can't. Reject the darkness and pursue Christ. This world is passing away. Verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do you hear that? What's John saying here? John is saying that the God of the Bible can be known. John is telling us that God is placing eternity at our feet. And He's having us look past our existence here on this earth. He's having us look at eternity. This world is passing away, so that should open up your eyes to the intensity and the reality of the circumstances of what you're putting your hope in. The collective darkness of rebellion and rejection of God will soon be tossed in the lake of fire. And John says, whoever does the will of God will abide forever. This is not a list of things that you need to do in order to know God. I want to be clear. This passage can be misused if it's not properly placed in its correct context. John is speaking to believers. He's speaking to believers. Those who truly believe will do the Father's will. Period. This is a reminder to those who might be caught in sins and traps of the world. He's telling them, flee from those that are perishing. Pursue God. We can't mix words here. If you are not saved, the Holy Spirit has not given you a new heart, and you will perish with all the other sons of disobedience. But if you are truly saved, then God says in Ezekiel 19, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. This is very encouraging for those who are dead in their sins. God says He will give them a new heart. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You will do God's will. 1 Peter 4:2 says, So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. This is the life of a truly saved Christian. If you truly are saved, then you will have a new heart. You are a new creation with new desires. But the heart is so deceptive. The heart can deceive you into thinking that you are saved when you truly aren't. Listen to what Christ said. Matthew 7:21 through 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This is so very serious. Listen to the Lord. Remember in the Garden of Eden when God said to them in Genesis 2:17, he says, "But of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you will surely die." You will die. And they ate, and death entered in. And God in his word right now, he's calling you. He's calling you to himself. He has paved a way. There is hope for a fallen world that has perished in the garden. Believe that apart from him, there is only death. And God, through his son, Jesus, has made a way for sinners to be reconciled to himself. If you would but repent of your sin and believe. By his mercy and grace, it is by his mercy and his grace that we are all not just tossed into the lake of fire. Do you see? In the garden, as they were approaching the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they went in and they ate. But right now, as we look at the truth being proclaimed right here, we can see that through Christ, we can be saved. We no longer have to be deceived. We know that when we think of that, we're like, "Don't eat of the fruit. We're looking at you right now. Don't eat of it." But here he's saying that Christ came to pave the way so that way you are no longer dead. We could all be in the lake of fire for eternity, but we are not. Why? Why are we not? Because God desires a relationship with you. God desires a life with him. So he's pursuing you. He's carefully pursuing you. This isn't some far off God who's somewhere far away that you can't know him. He has revealed himself. He has come here. He has tabernacled with us. We have access to him. He has been carefully and faithfully dwelling amongst us, revealing himself to you. Do you not hear? Do you not hear that he wants a relationship with you? You don't have to be deceived. See the Father's love and great patience with us. He created us in his own image, and he loves you. The message to the non-believer, see how he warns you. He warns you to believe, to repent of your sins, and cling to the only hope that we have. If you can learn anything, that the death and the decay of this world that we see now, that we're all currently living in, if you can only see that that has not come to fruition yet, by his grace, by his mercy, do not be fooled. Do not think that this is all that there is, and that the tree of life the desires of this world are anything to play with. He is life. And so we run to him. Hear the warning, non-believer. See how God, through his justice, did not let our sin slide, but he placed our sin on his son. Unlike Isaac, Christ was not spared. He died. He died for us. Do not be deceived. If you are not a Christian, I urge you to repent. He is faithful to forgive you. Seek after Christ. He is our only hope, and he is gentle and kind. And he died even while we were still sinning to save those that would come to him. And if you are a Christian, know that God does not want you to love the things of this world. Flee from the passions of the flesh. What does this mean? Those who are in Christ are saved and no longer are satisfied in the dark. You are a new creation. And that longing that you have when you are playing with darkness and wondering what is going on, that's because he has put a new heart in you. And you are no longer satisfied by the sin. You are no longer satisfied by those urges. And you will only be truly satisfied in him and through his word. Now Jesus didn't come here to stand in between you and God as if God is over here and he's angry at you and he can't wait to destroy you. And Jesus is here like, no, Dad, it's good. It's good. We're good. I'm going to take care of that. Don't worry. That's not how it is. I want you guys to see the harmony that they have. They love you collectively. Christ joyfully, obedient. He was obedient to his Father who sent him to save those image bearers. That's the love that I'm trying to convey. I'm limited to my words. I wish I can express to you this relationship better, but I am limited. But I want you guys to understand that God, the Father, loves you tremendously, and he seeks after you personally, not just spiritually somewhere off. No, like genuinely, no, he wants to know you. He leans forward to hear you if you would but call his name. He wants to hear from you. So I challenge you, speak to your Father. Renew your affections on Christ. Renew your affections. No longer be satisfied with the sin of this world. Renew your affections on Christ. I want you to see the love of the Father the way I see it. I can't say all these things. I'm running short on time. Our Father is holy and righteous, and he is patient and loving, and he is sufficient. This is something I want you to understand, that he is sufficient for all of your desires. All the desires of the world that has you tempted to go elsewhere, those things leave you lost. The world is filled with darkness and has illusions of satisfying, but you are left bound and chained. You are left lost and fumbling around in a dark world. But Christ, he is sufficient for those desires if you would but bring them to him. I believe wholeheartedly that the prince of lies has lured us by twisting the beauty of God's holy righteousness and having us believe that we could never be righteous. Hear me on this, if you guys can just think about this. Because we're Christians, I'm speaking to the Christians here, we have this thought that, you know, I'm always going to sin. I'm a sinner. I'm burnt. I can't really try because, I mean, I'm going to sin. So now I'll just live this life knowing that, you know, I'll try, you know, sort of. But that is a lie straight from the pit. God calls us to be holy. He calls us to be righteous. How could he call us to do something that is impossible to do? I don't know about you guys, but I have struggled with this a lot. As I consider the reality that if I'm a sinner, how could I just not sin? But if you guys can see that the sin that is tempting us to go away from the Father is, my brain wants to tell you more things than I could say at once. God calls us to righteousness and he calls us to holiness in order that we could be like him in the following in the steps of Christ. And we can achieve that through Christ, who is our mediator. In John, in 1 John, it tells us that anyone who says that they don't sin, they make God a liar. But then he says he wants us to be sin-free. So what then? What we do is we strive after his righteousness because we see that his righteousness is actually better than anything that we can get out of any of the sin we've been pursuing. So by pursuing this righteousness, thinking in our head that this desire to want to be like Dad, what are you doing? Where are you going? What are you all about? And being like him, following in his footsteps, you actually are being overwhelmed with affection and joy versus going and doing something sinful and you are left with shame. Doing something that the Father does, loving his people and going after him and following in righteousness, does not leave you in shame. It does not push you away from him. And so now you could walk in this world, stand tall. And if sin comes out of your mouth, if sin comes into your eyes, if sin comes into your heart, you can easily bend the knee in repentance, humbled, because you know that this sin is not what you are pursuing. You want to flee and run from that sin. So now you are taking your affections off of sin and putting them back onto Christ and saying, God, I want to please you. What is it that I could do to please you? Now, having a heart renewed for those affections, it is tangible and it is effective and it is possible. It is not a pipe dream. It is not a fantasy. And God is faithful to grant you that. And you can walk in this. And if sin does happen on you, you can repent right away. It's just getting faster, getting on your knees and humbling. I hope that encourages you to not have to be stuck inside of sin because, oh, well, we're sinners. Christ died for sinners. If you understand what sin is, sin is death. Sin is death. And if anything we have learned tonight, my hope for you of what we've learned tonight is that we should flee from sin, that we should not love the things of this world, that the desires of this world and all of its affections belong to Christ and Christ alone, and that anything that is of this world is perishing. So with eternity on your mind, thinking about the Father and the ultimate glory that you have with him, that we can run from sin, cling to the only hope we have in Christ. And so, that's what it is. Okay, let's pray. Oh, dear God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to stand before everybody here and herald your name. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would just do what I can't do. God, I am so grateful that you have revealed the truth to me and that you have opened up the word to me and have given me eyes to see. And now I pray for that relationship to be spread to all of these people through your will, God. May your will be done. Above all, I pray that we could see hope in righteous living, in that there is a possibility that we can live pleasing you, Father, and that we can live in a way that rejects the world, but not rejects the people of the world, giving us a heart to evangelize, to show them Christ, and to rebel against the prince of darkness. Father, I say this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.